Good evening and welcome in the name of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. This is Grace Reformed Baptist Church in Placerville, California, and we welcome you to our evening service. The call to worship this evening comes from the book of the prophet Ezekiel and chapter 34. Chapter 34 and reading verses 15 and 16. Ezekiel chapter 34 and reading verses 15 through 16. Let us hear God's holy word. Ezekiel 34 at verse 15. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Amen. And thus far the reading of God's holy word. And now we are going to sing the hymn, O Thou Who the Shepherd of Israel Art. Let us sing to the praise of God. And now let us come to God in prayer. Let us all pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are indeed the great shepherd of your people. You are the shepherd of your sheep. You are the one that makes them to lie down in green pastures. You are the one who has come to seek and to save the lost. You bring back the strayed. You bind up the injured and the brokenhearted. You strengthen the weak. You are the one, O Lord, who comes, and you are the one, O Lord, who is the great defender and protector and provider for your flock. And for this we give you thanks. We come again this evening to confess our sins of word and thought and deed. Those, O Lord, sins of commission and omission, sins of doubt and unbelief. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, again, as by your grace we confess our sins, we do not cover them over. We acknowledge our weaknesses, our shortcomings. Lord, have mercy upon us. And even as we confess our sins, as you command us to do, we pray that you would forgive and that you would cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our Father, again, we give you thanks for all of your goodness to us, for all of your good gifts which you lavish upon us, that you pour down upon us from the glories of heaven. We thank you for gifts temporal and spiritual. We thank you that you are good, that you are kind, that you are benevolent, that you do not lack, O Lord, in any way to be able to provide for us, even as you promise. We thank you that you are a faithful God, and we return thanks to you again this evening. We come again with our prayers of evening intercession. We come to pray for your church. We would remember those particular congregations in this part of the United States on the West Coast. We remember those in our particular locale and region here in Northern California, here in our own county in El Dorado County, and up into the state of Nevada, across, oh Lord, west of us to Sacramento County, down into the Bay Area, even down to Southern California, north into Oregon, into Washington State. Lord, for each and every congregation, those known well to us, those less well known, but all brethren in the Lord, we pray that you would have mercy upon them, strengthen them, we pray, help them to be bright lights in a dark place where you have located them, help them to be steadfast in the truth. Be with their pastors and be with their deacons, be with their members. Help each one to fulfill the function and the calling that you have given to them, even as they seek to serve you and to seek to serve one another, as they seek to bring the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ to many who yet sit in darkness. Father, then, we do pray for our own needs again as they are represented here before you. We pray again for our older saints, commend them to your mercy and grace. We ask that you'd help them as they battle against various weaknesses and various declines of body and mind. Lord, have mercy upon them. Help their families, we pray, as they seek to minister to them in these circumstances. Lord, we pray that you would encourage them and that you would strengthen their faith. Lord, we think of others that have particularly trying circumstances, those who are bereaved, those who are sick, those who are perplexed, those who are saddened, those, Lord, who are despondent. Lord, whatever the cause may be, we pray that you would lift them up this evening, that you would encourage them, that you would turn their eyes away from themselves and away from this world, cause their eyes to be lifted upwards and forwards to the glories of heaven set before them. Grant them to rejoice in the great hope that you have given to them in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now, Father, we pray that you would help us as we seek to hear your word, as we read the consecutive reading, and as we hear the sermon. We pray again that you would deliver us from all distractions, that you would send your Spirit, and that he would grant gifts of repentance and faith, that we might hear, that we might believe, that we might turn from our sins, that we might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and seek to walk in his ways in the newness of life that comes in him. Help us, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. And now for the consecutive reading of God's word in the Old Testament, we turn to the book of Esther and chapter 4. Esther chapter 4, and commencing to read at verse 1, and reading through verse 11. Again, please give your careful attention as we read God's word. Esther chapter 4 and reading at verse 1. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting. And many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's young women and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. And Mordecai told him all that had happened to him, and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her and command her to go to the king to beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. And Hathach went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, "All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law, to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. Amen. And thus far the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. And now please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of the prophecy of Zechariah and chapter 10. Zechariah chapter 10, and we're going to read verses 1 through 5. So the book of Zechariah chapter 10 and reading at verse 1. Again, please give your careful attention as we read God's holy word. Zechariah 10 at verse 1. Ask rain from the Lord in the season of the spring rain, from the Lord who makes the storm clouds, and he will give them showers of rain, to everyone the vegetation in the field. For the household gods utter nonsense, and the diviners see lies. They tell false dreams and give empty consolation. Therefore, the people wander like sheep. They are afflicted for lack of a shepherd. My anger is hot against the shepherds, and I will punish the leaders. For the Lord of hosts cares for his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them like his majestic steed in battle. From him shall come the cornerstone, from him the tent bank, From him the battle ball. From him every ruler. All of them together. They shall be like mighty men in battle, trampling the foe in the mud of the streets. They shall fight because the Lord is with them, and they shall put to shame the riders on horses. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Amen. I want to begin this evening with a quote. Perhaps if I simply said these words myself, you might wonder whether really they are applicable, really whether they are so. But I quote here from a Reformed scholar, a Reformed pastor. And he says the following, quote, "One of the complaints preachers often hear is that their teaching is not practical enough. It is too focused on issues of doctrine and theology and other matters far above the realm of our daily living. Stop being so high in the sky, people cry, and help me with the problems I have to face right now." End quote. That's pastor, preacher, scholar, is contemporary. He lives in our own day. And writing somewhat from his own experience and from that which he observed. He hears Christians in our own day and generation saying these things. In chapter 9, Zechariah looked into the future and spoke of a great day of deliverance using prophetic picture language. He spoke of the Lord appearing like lightning, and the people as jewels sparkling on God's crown. Reflecting on that, that same pastor, preacher, scholar, commentator, anticipates the response. He says, quote, "That's all well and good, Zechariah, but what about us? What about the difficulties dragging us down, not just in the future, but here and now?" End quote. How does Zechariah 10 help us with that kind of response? Well, here in verses 1 through 5, in fact, through verses 1 through 12, the prophet speaks not merely to distant people like us, but to his own generation as well, with a message that is both practical and life-transforming, directing their faith to the Saviour God would send. News that is always the most relevant and valuable that a preacher has to give. We're going to think about three things this evening. First of all, faith, prayer, and work. Secondly, opposed false religion. And thirdly, the heavenly good shepherd. So faith, prayer, and work, opposed false religion, and the heavenly good shepherd. So first of all then, faith, prayer, and work, verse 1. The faithful Jews of Zechariah's generation, who had returned to Jerusalem, were beset with poor harvests. We read of that in particular in the prophecy of Haggai, chapter 1, verse 6. The key to a successful harvest was not merely hard work, though that was necessary, but the key was rain. And rain was something that the people themselves could not produce. In this urgent situation, Zechariah had been talking about a day to come when God would send the king who would come to save. Chapter 9 ends, however, with words that would have been relevant to his own people. In their own day, in their own circumstance, in the immediacy of the present. A promise of great harvests. Chapter 9, verse 17. We might again anticipate the response. Again, let me quote the same pastor, preacher, scholar. Quote, he says, "Well, that's what we're really interested in, preacher," came the calls to the prophet. "Tell us how to get what we need. Tell us how to bring the rains to help the harvest," end quote. Like any good pastor, like any good minister, Zechariah, however, did not just give the people what they wanted. He did apply his preaching to the present problem, but he did it in such a way as to call them to faith and repentance. Verse 1 of Zechariah chapter 10 is a call to faith and prayer. This is how Zechariah applied the teaching in this oracle, the teaching in chapters 9 through 11. He has spoken of the downfall of those who threaten God's people, the triumph of the Jews over the Greeks, and the coming of a true king sent from God. These are all great, if distant, events of salvation. But you can imagine the people crying, "But what does that mean to us right here, right now?" And here is Zechariah's answer. Here is Zechariah's application. "Put your trust in this God for all your needs, both present and future." When the generation after the Exodus prepared to enter the promised land, Moses recounted all God's great saving acts and then said to the people, Deuteronomy 4 verse 35, "To you it was shown, that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other besides him." It was for that same reason that the Jews were shown the great prophecies of Zechariah, and for the same reason that we are told them in the Bible, so that we will trust and reverence the Lord as our God, both here and now and in the future. To the Jews, longing as they were for rain to make the harvest grow, the prophet therefore says, Zechariah 10 verse 1, "Ask rain from the Lord in the season of the spring rain, from the Lord who makes the storm clouds. He is the Lord of the rain. Furthermore, he is the good and gracious God who answers prayer." Verse 1b, "He will give them showers of rain to everyone the vegetation in the field." And so verse 1 here gives helpful insights on the relationship of prayer to work. The Jews, like us, had a constant need for food. They were right, therefore, to work. Work is necessary in this world, yet work alone is not enough to ensure our provision. There is no work that man can do to make the rains fall. Likewise, mankind today, despite our vast technological prowess, despite the many things that we can do, we're still faced with forces far beyond our understanding and far beyond our control. Ironically, many of them still have to do with the weather and nature. Whenever we grow proud and careless, it seems some new disease seems to rise up. That's become also clear to us, hasn't it? And also relevant in these past months of this past year. Or some natural disaster may strike. Or some drought may cause our crops to fail. Some event occurs that causes the economy to fall apart. That reminds us just as much today as it did they needed to be reminded in the days of Zechariah that we too must work as God has called us to. But we cannot ensure the harvest. There are things that only God can do. And he can bless and he can remove his blessing. Therefore, we must not only work, we are to do that, but we must also pray in conscious dependence upon the Lord. We must humbly appeal to the one who is not bound or limited as we are, who is able to ensure that all of our needs are met, who is greater than any other power in this universe. What is prayer? Prayer is an appeal to God for our needs and a confession of our weakness, a confession of our dependence, a confession of our trust in the Lord, ultimately. Prayer says that he is God and there is none other. That's a challenge to us this evening, I hope. It makes us think again of how many times we think or act as if we don't really need God's help. We tend to be self-reliant rather than God-reliant. The evidence of this is made also clear in our lack of prayer. We do not always pray for God's Spirit to help us at the beginning of the day. We simply launch in and get on with our program. Why? The reason can only be that we are confident in our own abilities, in our own power to do all that we have planned. We do not ask for wisdom when called upon to make decisions within our own lives, the lives of our families, the life of the church. Shows how proud we are in our own intellects and abilities. We do not pray for God's help in difficult relationships when there are stresses and strains. We think we can work it out ourselves. We don't need any more help. That's seen in our lack of prayer in our own private devotions. It's seen in the lack of prayer in our homes at family worship. And sadly, perhaps it's seen most of all in the lack of attendance at church prayer meetings. What does that say? It says that we think other things are far more important. And it ultimately says that we do not believe we need God's help. We do not need to pray, we think. We can do it all ourselves. Individual prayer, family prayer, church prayer is a conscious confession of our acknowledged need. And when it is absent, it demonstrates the very opposite. As is bountifully shown in our lives, however, such self-confidence is badly misplaced. We have a clear need for God's help, and therefore we must pray. How are we to live godly lives in Christ Jesus as we are called to do, apart from the help of God's Spirit? When we are so prone to folly and error, we desperately need the wisdom of God that only comes from above. We need God's great grace in our hearts, and we need to pray for it in the hearts of others. If we are to love each other, forbear with each other, enjoy that unity and harmony that God commands for his people. Apostle James sums it up so succinctly but so helpfully. James 4 verse 2. You do not have because you do not ask. The less we rely on ourselves, the greater our sense of God's power and his goodness to those who ask of him in faith, and the more we will pray the words our Lord Jesus taught us, "Give us today our daily bread." Matthew 6, verse 11. Well, that brings us in the second place to opposed false religion. Verse 2a. Opposed false religion. Verse 2 here in Zechariah chapter 10 exposes and condemns false and idolatrous religion. An idol is anything we trust in the place of God. Zechariah here lists two kinds of idols that were prevalent in his time, the seraphim and the diviners, condemning each in turn. First are the seraphim. These were small portable household idols, the kind that was carried by Rachel from her father's house Laban, in Genesis 31 verse 19. Typically offerings were made to them to secure their favor, and they were used to gain revelation about the future, Ezekiel 21 at verse 21. The teraphim here gave the kind of vague assurance people were looking for to calm their fears. Much as today's charlatans give assurance of love and riches that's just around the corner, tomorrow. Of course, as is true now with those charlatans, so was true then. It's a great deception. It's a great sin against God to practice such deceit. Zechariah 10 verse 2, the idols, God says, are utter nonsense. And then, secondly, there were the diviners. These were people who claimed to see visions and have revelatory dreams. Balaam in the book of Numbers was one of these. People like him tell lies as they think advantageous and speak of dreams they never had to deceive others. In our own day, any approach to religion or spirituality in which we're trying to manipulate divine forces for our own ends is this same kind of idolatry. Instead of praying to the God of heaven, depending on his grace and his grace alone, idolatry seeks to take divine power into our own hands, to manipulate it for our own advantage and ends. By contrast to this false religion, true religion is one that looks to God with a great sense of its own weakness and need and dependence. It looks for salvation to God by grace alone, through faith alone, in the Saviour God has sent, Christ alone. God's verdict on the false idols that oppose him and all true religion is clear here. Chapter 10, verse 2a. They give empty consolation. Now there are few things more damaging than false comfort. False comfort tells us we're doing fine. Everything's going to be okay. But actually God says, we are sinners, guilty before him. We're in danger of his coming wrath. False comfort of idols says that God is surely pleased with our worship. Whatever pleases us must please him. When in fact he rejects all such false worship that he himself has not ordained. False comfort says that since the world applauds, we must be doing great. When in fact, God says the people, like sheep, are afflicted for lack of a shepherd. Instead of true comfort, the comfort that comes from God when he forgives our sins and grants us the great gift of eternal life and peace in the Lord Jesus, false religion offers mere distractions to foolish hearts. Fleeting comfort that is both unreal empty and ultimately vain. Let me ask you this evening, what kind of religion are you pursuing? False religion, idolatry, that ultimately will disappoint you? Or do you seek after the true God of heaven in the way that he has prescribed through his Son, Jesus Christ? Well, that brings us in the third place this evening to the heavenly good shepherd. The heavenly good shepherd, verse 2b through 10. Verse 2 ends with God's compassion on the straying sheep, because he knew they were largely victims of fraudulent leaders. We read of this again in the New Testament in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9 and verse 36. God holds the leaders of his people accountable. When the leaders turn astray, God himself will care for and guide his true church. Verse 3. Israel then, like the church now, is God's flock, for which he himself is responsible. Therefore, we may always look to God for help. It is God's ownership of his church that gives us the confidence in his care for her. Christian in trouble, facing temptation, can rightly pray in these kinds of terms. They can pray, Lord, do you see what they're doing to yours, to your property? That's what the church is, the Lord's property. We can call on him, Lord, do you see? And he does. And he will answer because he is our God. We belong to him. God here takes up the obligation of leading his people, verse 4. He will provide new leadership, which will come from the tribe of Judah, the tribe from which the Messiah was promised. These statements probably point forward first to the Maccabean era, when Israel overthrew the Greeks, but ultimately they point forward to the Messiah, to Jesus Christ himself. It is the Anointed One, the Christ, who is described in fullness and consummate terms in verse 4. And as elsewhere, Zechariah draws together here messianic descriptions from the earlier prophets. First, he says, from him, that is from Judah, shall come the cornerstone, verse 4, building on Isaiah 28, verse 16. Now, a cornerstone is part of a building's foundation. If it is secure, the rest of the structure will hold fast, like a house built upon a rock. In the New Testament, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 20 through 21, Paul speaks similarly of the church, which he says is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. A cornerstone not only anchors the foundation, but also sets the pattern for the whole structure. Christ's person and work establish the dimensions for the church. As the church rests and relies upon him, it is sure to be saved. And as it follows his and the apostles' teaching, it is sure to build rightly, as it is being built up with living stones to be that glorious temple of the Lord by which he inhabits his people by his Spirit. Secondly, here we read verse 4, from him the tent peg. Isaiah 22, verses 23 through 24 uses this word in the sense of a peg driven into a wall on which valuables were hung. Reflecting on that particular text, we then can see that here is one, the Messiah, on whom we may rest all of our burdens. the guilt of our sin, our cares and needs, and on whom we may securely place all of our hopes for salvation and for the glory hereafter. Thirdly and fourthly, we read here, from him the battle bow, from him every ruler, verse 4. These terms speak of his power to lead the people in victory. These are terms that describe him as the conqueror who comes to smite our every foe. Verse 5 speaks of the victory of God's people that will result from his leadership. This reminds us of the spiritual strength Paul writes about when Christians face trouble and hardship, yet triumph through faith in Christ. Romans 8 verse 36. God, as shepherd, will provide his people with all they need to persevere and triumph. Therefore, the image of the shepherd watching over the flock is a precious one to every believer. The Lord Jesus himself said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. John 10 at verse 11. To have the Lord as our shepherd implies a profound and yet a very practical relationship between a man, a woman, a boy, a girl, and the Lord our God, between a human being and his maker. Let's reflect upon that for a few final moments before we draw to a close this evening. First, sheep are owned by the shepherd. Jesus says that he gave his life for his sheep. He paid the price of his blood to redeem us from our sins. And then secondly, a shepherd makes the sheep his own. Jesus says, John 10, verse 3 and 4, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Thirdly, the shepherd delights in caring for them. The Lord Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. He ever guides us by his Spirit. He ever works on our behalf to ensure that we will be brought at last to the glories of heaven, fully conformed to his image, that we will always be the beneficiaries of his care. Fourthly, the good shepherd protects his sheep and brings them all safely home. Jesus contrasted the owner of the flock with a mere hired hand in John chapter 10, much in the way that Zechariah speaks here of the false shepherds in his day. Jesus, our good shepherd, says this, John 10 and verse 28, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Let me ask you this evening, do you hear the voice of the good shepherd? Do you hear the gospel and realize that Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, who paid for his sheep with his own precious blood, calls graciously to all who would hear and who would believe? Do you hear his voice calling you to repent of your sins this evening and turn in faith to him? If you do, then hear him, heed him, and follow him. Follow his voice. Leave the sheepfold of this world to enter the flock of God, to enter that flock that he is gathering from every tribe and kindred and nation and people. Follow him. Because if you do so, you will lie down in green pastures. He will lead you beside the quiet waters. He will lead you in the paths of righteousness. May God grant it to each one of us. Amen. Let us all pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the great shepherd of your sheep, that you are the one who has come to deliver us though that we were in the thraldom under false shepherds, being led astray, even in the darkness of our minds and understandings by nature, we thank you that you came, the good shepherd, and you have come to deliver us and save us, and now provide for us and care for us, that you have made us your very own by the price of your own blood. You delight to care for us. You will bring us all safely home at last. We are glad to hear your voice again in the Holy Scriptures. Grant us that by your grace we may hear you and heed you and follow you. We ask for Christ's sake. Amen. And now let us sing the hymn, "The Lord's My Shepherd." And now, people of God, receive the Lord's blessing in his benediction. And now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way. The Lord be with you all. Amen. Go in the Lord's mercy and grace.